see what David HaMelech starts with. Actually, he starts with Ashrei. Another Medrash points out that Moshe Rabbeinu concluded the Torah. The Medrash points out that Moshe concluded the Torah, Ashrei Yisrael, praise thou you Yisrael, Micho Mecho, who can be likened to you? And David HaMelech begins Sefer Tehillim by using the same term, really, Ashrei. So there is a continuation, again, just like the Sifrei Kesher, just like the Torah, of Moshe had its purpose, has its mission. David continues with Sefer Tehillim, which also has a purpose in mind to be able for a person to serve Hashem, and just like by the mitzvahs, to enjoy good fortune in the world to come. So he says, Ashrei Ho'ish, Asher Leholach, Be'atas V'shoyim. The word Ashrei, there are two ways to interpret it. Some use it as description, like a noun. The praises of man, Ashrei, plural, the praises of man. And some say Ashrei is more of an adjective, and that's the way you normally interpret it. Praised is the man. Praised is the man, or praiseworthy is the man. It's written in Rabbi, but really it means it's an adjective. Praised is the man, or some say it doesn't describe man, but it says the praises of man. Now it uses the expression of Ashrei rather than Hatzlocha. Hatzlocha. Praises of man meaning the success. He could have used the Hatzlocha of man, the success of man is. But the Malbim points out that the word Hatzlocha, as we'll see later, relates primarily to this world, to achievements of success in material things. And the word Ishur, Osher, really, wealth and praise is spiritual attainment. So here he's speaking to incorporate also that man shall be praised in a spiritual sense. Hirsch interprets the word Ashrei not from praises, but he says that Ashrei comes from a different root. It's Ashur, it's a stride forward. That man, if he follows the following points, he is making a stride forward. Now Hirsch points out that there are those, and in his time also, that they always say that the ones who are, you'll see here, the ones that follow him are Tamavata Eden. But the more learned, the more progressive people, they're more forward, they have different concepts, the different guidelines. Yet here, Hirsch is telling us that the truly forward person, the truly progressive person, is Ashrei. Who is that? That's the Ish, the person who abides by the following conduct. We find a similar thought in the Haggadah. I think it's a Malbim, it's on Sofer, emphasizes Mitchilo Eve Avedah Zorah, Hayu Avesenu. In the Haggadah we say, to begin with, our forefathers were idolaters. So he says, what does this mean, Mitchilo Eve Avedah Zorah? He says that his time, that was in the time of the Maskilim, they used to go ahead and say, oh, we're more liberal, we're more enlightened. But you Jews, with your God, you don't have an open mind, you have your one God, you're old-fashioned. The Malbim says, Mitchila, Eivdei Avedah Zarah Haya Vaseinu. If you want to know who really was old-fashioned, go back to Terah. Terah, the old man, Avram's father, he was the one who was old-fashioned. He was the one who was Eivdei Avedah Zarah, worshipped many gods. But the ones who are in the service of one God, they are the more modern, liberated people. So in a sense, Hirsch says, this is a step forward. The person who is Lo Holach B'Atzas Rishoyim, he is a step forward. And when you analyze it, in a Musar sense, how true it is. The person will say that has an open mind, does everything he desires and so on, he could give it a cloak, give it a name that he's more modern, he's more enlightened, but actually, he's not more modern and more enlightened. He doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the greatness within him that the person who is able to curb his desires and his passions possesses. It's a schwachkeit. It's a weakness. This enlightened person that is more exposed to everything. It's a weakness because he doesn't have the zeal and determination, the dedication and the sincerity, the strength to be able to follow in the ways of Hashem. So according to Hirsch, Ashvei Ho'ish, this person is progressive and modern. If you want to be a modern person, this is the way you should go. Asher le'holach be'atzatz v'shoyim. He hasn't walked in the path of v'shoyim, according to Atzatz, the consul of Arusha. U'bederech ha'toyim lo'amot. And amongst the wicked, the derech, in the path of the ha'toyim is wicked, also sinful people. Lo'amot, he did not stand. Or v'meshev le'tim lo'yashah, and he wouldn't sit amongst the gathering, Moshe, meaning where they sit, the session of gathering of Leitzim. Now, when you analyze the Pasuk, you see that you're using different descriptions. One is called the Rasha, one is called the Chote, and one is called the Leitz. First of all, what is the difference from a Rasha to a Chote? Well, we know that a Rasha is a wicked person, Rasha. Chote is what? Is a sinner. Now, it doesn't mean that he's doing it with malice. He's really not doing it with malice. A Roshe is determined to be a Roshe. In fact, you notice, holach, that's an aggressive term. A Roshe is always holach. He goes, he accomplishes evil, he seeks to spread evil. This is his purpose. He has a goal in life, he has a philosophy. And holach, he is going. A chete is just standing there. He doesn't care to go in an evil path. Laissez-faire, he takes his hands up. He doesn't care to do anything. He's just not determined. He doesn't feel like putting out any effort to go into the proper path, but he's not really traveling in an evil path. So he is just amad, he is just standing, whereas the Rosh is actually traveling in an evil path. Now we find in the laws of Shabbos, for example, you could find that this true description of a Chote, or what you call Rosh Chote, for example, we'll take the classic example of turning on a switch or a light, right? So this person will say, he doesn't care about Shabbos, doesn't believe in it, and so on, and it's all made up, and therefore, I don't care who's got it, they're telling me what to do, so I'll turn on the switch. I mean, he's the first class, what we call mazing, right? For him, there's sin, we know if he does it under certain circumstances, that's considered a capital crime, a capital punishment. A chote by Shabbos is one who brings a sacrifice. Well, what is the chote? Accidental. What do you mean accidental? Ones is accidental. For example, if I walk by and you push my hand and I happen to turn on the light, that's accidental. That's not a sin at all. Because I didn't do anything, you just pushed me into it. A chote means that I happened to forget that it was Shabbos. And I went over and turned on the light. Or I knew really it was Shabbos, but I never bothered to learn that you're not allowed to turn on the light on Shabbos. So he is considered a chote. He brings a sacrifice in the temple. And with his confessional, and he can find forgiveness. He's not considered intentional. Now, why is he a sinner? He didn't know it was Shabbos. And he didn't know if it was Shabbos. If this was your wedding anniversary, right, you'd make sure that you wouldn't forget. Or if it was somebody's birthday, or if the president was coming to visit you that day, right? And you'd be up bright and early, and you're very well aware of what's happening that day. It's the most significant, important day. So if Shabbos means something to you, you can't forget it Shabbos. If you forgot it Shabbos, so it shows that lack of awareness, of consciousness, because it's really not that extremely important. Now also, you didn't know that you're not allowed to turn on the light on Shabbos. I mean, in terms of the law is no excuse. If you really wanted to know, if Shabbos meant something to you, right, you would go out of your way. For example, if you're going this street and they're giving out tickets, you go out of your way to find out what the speed limit is. Because it's important to you, so you shouldn't get stopped. So the idea is something that's important to you, there's no such thing as saying, ignorant, I'm not really concerned, I'm too tired, I'm too lazy. So that person is a sinner. He's considered a chote. But he's not in the sense of a Russia who is holach, holach of going. He's always moving along, trying to take everybody with him. The chote is just an omeid. He's not trying to convince people, he's not trying to mislead you. He's just going in his own, doing his own thing, because it's not that important to him. Here it uses the expression of lo amah. And then He also uses it by Elisha Lacy. Now, this is an interesting term. How do we usually describe late in Yiddish? You know, as a let. Somebody that goes around joking is a let. Usually you think that the broader concept of a let is a person that's not really a serious person. He doesn't have any, he doesn't have anything that really bothers him and disturbs him. He likes to joke around. So he's a let. A let is a joker. But actually, if I would tell you that you could have a goyim and a tzaddik who happens to be a let. The English interpretation of a let is called a scorner. A scorner. Now, if I go around telling jokes all the time, you can't call me a scorner. But I tell you jokes about the trees and the sky and about the things that are not really related to people, where there's no Lashon Hara involved, there's no Rechilas involved. So with that stamalet, that's how you speak in Yiddish. But that's using the term. The true let is really called a scorner. One who, he goes ahead and he ridicules others. But how does he ridicule others? He makes these, you know, instead of going in shades to him, calling him and screaming at him, and goes ahead and he'll make it in a joke. Like the classic joke about Lashon Hara, they tell a person, what are you talking about in Yiddish? You have to appreciate Yiddish, wasn't you? That's about behemoths. I consider you to be a behemoth. So I'm speaking about animals. All right. So that's a nice joke. In the meantime, with this joke, I destroyed the other person, right? My anger is worse than I could have before by calling him that he's a behemoth. So I'm a let. That's a let. That's really a scorner. Because in a sense, I'm arrogant. I look upon others as inferior and so on. In fact, the Sefer brings down, he quotes it, there is a let, the word let. Some say that the Lamed, Lamed Tzadik it's spelled. Lamed stands for Lomad, learning, scholar. And Tzadik stands for a righteous, pious individual. So that's considered a let. You can be a Lamed, a Tzadik, and you can be righteous. Why? Because if you look at other people and you consider them to be beneath you and unimportant, right? So being that you, because you're a big Lamed Tzadik, and he's gone, he's nothing. So Mela, if he's nothing, so therefore that itself is a scornful attitude. So that can also be a let. In fact, we have in Pirkei Avos, a very similar quotation. It says that if two people sit together, the ein bineihem divrei Torah, that's the terminology that's used, shnayim shiyoshvim, two people are sitting together, the ein bineihem divrei Torah, and there is no divrei Torah between them, so I raise that nation of leitzim. This is considered to be a session of leitzim. So it's normally you interpret it, because if they're sitting together, they're going to be speaking about something. So if they're not speaking about, they're not speaking about Divrei Torah, so what are they going to be speaking about? So speaking about Dvorim and Chulin, you know, about secular, unimportant things, that makes it a Meshav Leitzim. But the Tosfos Yom Tov says a very good interpretation. He says they're sitting and learning Torah. But it says they're both sitting and learning the same Torah. But Ein Bineihem Divrei Torah, there is no interplay, there is no interchange, thank you, there's no interchange of Torah between them. Because each one looks at the other one and says, what am I going to gain from discussing it with him? He really doesn't know anything. And the other one thinks the same thing about him. So they're actually sitting together, ignoring each other, because each one looks at the other as being inferior and not worth for him to be able to enter into a discussion. So that's what it means. They could be learning Torah, but ein bineihem divrei Torah, harei zeh meshav leitzim. This is considered to be a gathering of scorners. So because a let could be a lamed and a lomad and a tzaddik and everything else, but if he's a scorner, so then he is not the person to stand near. He's not one to associate with. So if you're able to rid yourself of this group of people, so you're praiseworthy. I don't know who you're going to be able to associate with, to our great sorrow, because we all are taught. So, but the idea is praise, these are the praises of a person, and praiseworthy is a person. But that's not enough. I mean, so you'll say, Sura Mira. We always say, Sura Mira, turn away from evil. Ve'asei tov, and to good. First part is turning away from evil. Then, ve'asei tov, then you're supposed to not stop at that, but supposed to seek self-perfection. So therefore, the next question continues. David HaMelech says, that is not sufficient. But ki im b'teras Hashem chefzo. His desire is in the Torah of God, in the positive form. U'b'Torah so, And in God's Torah, Yeh Yomam V'loila. Yomam V'loila, he ponders, right? Yege means to think into, higayon, meditation, day and night. So, before we go, there's just one more point. On the previous sentence, there's a medrash you brought down, interesting medrash too. The medrash said that after the chet, Adam HaRishon lamented the following. He said to Hashem, how praiseworthy I would have been had I not stood in the path of the evil serpent. How praiseworthy would I have been if I didn't sit down in the place where he came to scorn. So now you see that there is a close relationship, like we said, from Adam HaRishon to David HaMelech, because Adam HaRishon recognized what the problems that caused him to sin, and David HaMelech, on his own initiative, like, understood and started his Sefer Tehillim by telling man, or warning man, not to have the same shortcomings and have the same downfall that Adam HaRishon had. So there was really a direct relationship. Now, Rashi quotes that really it says, "B'teres Hashem cheftzo." He has a desire in the Torah of God. It describes it as "Teres Hashem," the Torah of Hashem. And then it falls back and it says, "U'b'Torah so," and in His Torah. Why does it change from "Teres Hashem" to "Torah so" to His Torah? So he says that in the beginning, it's considered to be the Torah of Hashem. And afterwards, after he studies it, it is already considered to be Torah so, his possession. God gave the Torah, but he gave it to us to study. After we study it, it already becomes part of us. It's the Torah so. The Torah so goes on the individual. The Talmud also learns out many practical laws dealing with the study of Torah from this passage. For example, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah describes the classical study program that a person should accept. First, the person should acquaint himself with the entirety of the Torah. Great Torah, we don't study that way. But it says that he should acquaint himself with the broad expanse of Torah. In that way, he will whet his appetite. The Teres Hashem, by studying the broad Teres Hashem, chepto, his desire, and this will give him more of an appetite. After he has already achieved that great desire for the study of Torah, then of the Torah, so yeah, he should then go back and start meditating over the various points and to go into it in great depth. So the Teres Hashem chepto means we could learn the same idea, that before you expect a child, say a young child, or a student to really delve into the study of Torah, you have to give him a love for Torah. Because if he doesn't have this Teres Hashem Chepzo, the love for Torah, how can you demand of him to meditate constantly? And you can see two students will say one is always thinking or running and thinking of Torah during his breakfast, during his lunch, and his playtime. He's always thinking of Torah, and the other one not. Why? Because he in some way has within him, not because he has the capability more, say they're of equal capability, but what is more important, he has a strong love for Torah. Teres Hashem Chepzo. So the purpose really of in an educational sense is first to develop at the earliest age of the child the love for Torah. That's why years ago when they used to start teaching the child, they used to put pieces of sugar on the chumash so that the child would go and take it years ago, and this would derive his chepzo, his desire. But this is a very important educational lesson in how one, you can't overlook that. The most important thing by a young child, in one way or another, in modern terms or ancient terms, is to evoke, to bring out, inspire, and bring out this love for Torah. The next step you can then expect is the Tevase, Yege Yomam Beloy. Dehoyo, this person, this study, if he's achieved this, step two, so he's gone away from evil and he's adopted good, the result will be, Dehoyo, he will be Ke'et Shosu Al Pauge Moyim. He will be like a tree which is planted Pauge Moyim. There are two interpretations. Some say Pauge Moyim meaning streamlets, by streamlets of water, streams of water. So some say Palgimoyim means more a reservoir, Rashi says, a reservoir water, meaning that he will always draw life and sustenance. Asher piria yiten beita, that when the season comes, when he matures, right, he will give out piria, piria meaning the fruit, the lessons that many people will derive fruit from him, from this tree. The oleu leibo, and not only the fruit, but the leaf will never wither. Rashi says the idea of leaf, what is the leaf? Rashi says that it refers to the sicha schulin shel talmid chochem. The fruit itself is the Torah itself, but the leaf guards the Torah. It's something outside which you really don't eat in a sense. So it refers to the common language, the daily words of the Talmud Chacham. And the daily words of the Talmud Chacham, we say also, Tzricho Limud, requires study. Each word that the Talmud Chacham speaks, there is some spiritual value there. So afilo aleho, even the leaves, lo yibo, will not wither away and be for naught. Even the common words of the Talmud Chacham, Tzricho Limud, require learning, and there's much that one can learn from that. Brings down a story that I heard many years ago from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he quotes here from Rav Dessler, the Mr. Leo, his great-grandmother. The story goes that when she got married to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, so they sat down and discussed how they were going to conduct their life. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, they'll make the following agreement. He would have total authority in spiritual matters, and all worldly decisions, she would be the one who would, you know, have the authority. So he says, Reb Dessler Zachariah recited that when his mother Esther, when she used to recall the story, she would always laugh, because she said, it turned out that living with Reb Yisrael Salanter, by a person of Yisrael Salanter's caliber, even the most mundane matters turned out to be of spiritual value. The idea of oleo leibo, meaning that even by a tzaddik, the oleo, the leaf, Layibo will not wither away. This phrase is used very commonly. Ehoi will be like a string. Even the non-Jews use this first chapter. They don't interpret in the way, obviously, that we've gone through, but to that depth and to that insight, because we look at it from a Torah view. But they interpret it in the physical sense, and it also is so true. When you have a person who is a scholar, Allah, the Gemara says, Zikmei Talmid Chachamim, Kol Zman Shemaskinim, totally to a degree, a Talmud Chacham, even if he gets older, he doesn't become confused, and he's able to retain his perspective and his strength and so on. Kol Zman Shemaskinim, Daitam Mityashev Zalein. He remains, in a sense, fresh, alive, fresh. He doesn't wither away. The idea is because his mind is always working. You'll take a person, we'll say, who never studied Torah. And even if he went into a profession, say he's a professional, scholar, say a scientist, a biologist, then he'll work and he'll be very productive. And then when he'll retire, what does he normally do when he retires? He gives up his vocation. So he has an avocation, which could be either playing golf or gardening or fishing or bird star watching, or counting the birds. But I mean, it's not really productive in the sense that he did in his lifetime. So therefore, he's like cut off from his source, from his reservoir of water, and evil, and therefore he'll have to wither away eventually. He withers away faster because he was cut off from his vocation. But a Talmud Chacham, in the sense that he never had, even if he worked, his Torah was always, we say, Malachtecho Ariri, Torosko Keva. The Torah is supposed to be the vocation, and the Malachtecho, the work and your other hobbies or pursuits, are Ariri in the term of an avocation. So what happens when he retires? He lost his avocation. But his vocation, his Malachtecho, is still with him. His reservoir has never dried out, and he continues really to sustain himself and to draw from his reservoir. Therefore, that's what he says. This type of a person will forever be ke'et shos la'pal gemayim. He will still be productive, and people will still be able to benefit from him. And it says, V'chol asher yaseh yatzliach. Not only, remember we said a little earlier, the Malbim points out that oisher means spiritual, and hatzlocher means practical, mundane, material. So here it says, not only in a spiritual sense, but V'chol asher yaseh yatzliach, he is prosperous even in yatzliach, in a material sense. Lo kein harishoyim. Rishonim are different. Kim kemites, asher titfenu ruach. You can't compare them to the fruit. You can't even compare them to the leaves. You could compare them to the chef. The fruit and the leaves, people can make use of. The fruit, of course, gives sustenance. Even the leaves, you could get something from it. Sichas kulin shaltam mitchok and tzorat lim, you could learn something. The chef has no value of that. Like the word the Rav Dessler explained, like the grain stalk, which we're comparing to it, has three parts to it. You have the kernel, which is a staple of your nutrients. You also have straw. The straw is used, but it's excellent for the animal. You have animal fodder. But then you have the thorny chaff, the dry thorny chaff, which it's useless, right? It's flimsy and the wind drives it away. So he says the same thing is with the Rishonim. They are considered kamites asher titfenu ruach. The wind can drive them away. Also in the sense, he speaks there of the peace of mind that a person can have, the tranquility that a person can have. The wheat and even the straw has a certain substance. Therefore, they have a certain value, a certain strength. But the Russia, the smallest thing, is able to upset him because there is no depth, there's no spiritual depth from which he can receive strength. So in all aspects, it's true interpretation. Alvin interprets, the wicked ones will not even rise up for judgment. They will be totally destroyed. And when men will be judged, right? Because judgment means that there'll be, what is judgment? There will be eventual expiation, meaning that you're judged. So if you're judged and you're given this punishment, fine. So after this cleans you, it's a catharsis for your soul. After it's expunged, there's no more sin. So then you are able to receive your eternal compensation and gratification. This is the person who stands up for judgment. But there is a certain Russia that won't even be permitted to stand up for judgment. In two veins. First of all, there are certain Rishoyim that we find that the Neshamis are literally destroyed. So it's not a question of judgment. Chorus, the Neshamis turned off and destroyed and scattered, it says, Kamoitzdak. It's scattered like ashes under the feet of the Tzadikim. That we find a certain concept. We also find that before that, that's already in the eternal judgment, we also find a different level. We find in Kabbalah, we find the idea of transmigration of soul, we find the idea of Gilgul HaNeshamis. The Gilgul, the transmigration, the Gilgul takes place in a circumstance when the person can't even approach the throne of judgment yet. Before they'll even approach or take him to judge him, to Gehenna, or whatever judgment is, he has to be at a certain madrega. He has to be a certain status, a certain stature and level. There are some people who haven't even reached that level that they will be judged, lamishpat, and therefore they have to wander around. And that's the idea of Gilgul HaNeshamas. So he's saying, Alkein la yokuma rishoyim ba mishpat. The rishoyim won't even stand up. Vechatoyim, not like the Russia, but they won't be able to find themselves. Ve'adat tzadikim, they will first have to pay their dues, their punishment, before they will be permitted to enter into the congregation of the righteous. Ki yedeya Hashem derech tzadikim. The derech v'shoyim to'avei. That is saying, Rashi says, that Hashem loves the way of the tzadikim. But the way of the evil, of the wicked, is so despicable to him that he doesn't want to bring them for judgment. He pushes them away. But another interpretation is that Hashem knows, he pays them back, he compensates them for their way of life. But the derech rishoyim, there is no compensation. So therefore, to obey, it leaves the individual to be ultimately lost. So David HaMelech, in very graphic descriptions here, first speaks of what the purpose of a person is. Sur mera v'aseite. And then after that, he speaks of the benefits, four levels. After you do good, there are benefits both for you and this world, and for mankind, for society. Whereas by the Rishoyim, they lose this strength, this life, this youth. And also in the fourth stage, when you pass on from this world, there's also this distinction between the tzaddik, who will receive the compensation or eternal life, the Vashe, who is damned not only in this world in the sense, he doesn't have the strength in this world, but he's also he's shunned and set aside in the world to come.